So today marks the 1 week point of our 21 days of prayer and fasting. So you might turn to the person next to you and say, hey, you look like you've lost weight. Okay, but if you're new with us, this is something we've done every January for the last 18 years. And you might say, okay, well, I get the prayer part, but you guys like fast, like give up food, like you, 21 days is a long time. Like, why would you do that? Why fast? Well, it's a good question. It's because in the Bible, fasting was a common practice, and there's actually several reasons why people fasted in the Bible. And I want to give these to you. One author put together a list of 9 reasons that I found helpful. I'll put this on the screen. 9 reasons why you might fast: to prepare for ministry. This is Jesus. Seek God's wisdom. So if you have a decision you need to make, seek God's power for protection, to express grief and mourn, to repent and return to God, to seek God's power for victory, to worship God, to seek God's favor in a desperate situation, and to engage in spiritual warfare. This is why we fast. And if any of those reasons resonate with you and you haven't really joined us in this fast, jump in with us. It's not too late. We got 2 weeks left. We have all kinds of fasting resources to help you get started in your fast, and like how to choose what your fast should be, how to jump into all these different things at northwoods.church/everyday. And I want to remind you that to go along with this fast, we've created a daily video devotional that goes hand in hand with this time and the series that we're in. You can find that in the Bible app. Just search Everyday Relationship. That's everyday, 2 words, relationship. Or you can scan the QR code on the screen. And then also this Friday night, here on the Peoria campus from 6 to 9 p.m. is our night of prayer. This is something we like to do around the midpoint of the fast every year, where we come together, we seek the Lord through worship and prayer and fasting. And it's 3 hours. Now that may seem like a long time, like how do you guys pray for 3 hours? Trust me, you come together, there's a lot of moving parts, we keep it moving, 3 hours goes like that. And even if you can't come for all 3 hours, but say you can only come for 30 to 45 minutes, that's fine too. You just come and go as you have time. Love to have you join us this Friday night here on the Peoria campus. So today we're continuing with week 2 of a series we kicked off last week titled Everyday Relationship. And the goal of this series is really that we would become people who would move beyond having, we wouldn't just settle for a Sunday relationship with Jesus, but an everyday relationship with Jesus. Come on, how many of you know that Jesus is just as good on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? Can I get a witness from somebody? He's just as good every other day of the week. And so last Sunday, we talked about getting back in rhythm and how to establish a rhythm in our life that sustains our everyday relationship with Jesus. And today in part 2, we're going to talk about breaking free from the distractions that often take us away from our relationship with Jesus. So breaking free from distraction. And in this message today, I do want to start by just making mention of the fact that much of what I say was inspired today by a chapter from a book that Kyle Adelman wrote titled Every Thought Captive. And I just want to start by giving him credit, because some of his insights kind of formed some of the thoughts that I share today. Well, in the classic book, The Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis explores temptation and spiritual warfare from the perspective of a demon. So it's a fictional book, but it's meant to give us kind of a sneak peek into the devil's playbook, helping readers become more aware of some of his tactics. And the book is made up of letters from an experienced demon named Screwtape, written to his nephew, Wormwood, who's kind of like a rookie demon. And so he writes to him on how to corrupt a new believer. And you never hear the new believer's name. He's just referred to as the patient. And in one of the letters, Screwtape writes to Wormwood about one of his well-worn tactics. He says, I once had a patient, a sound atheist. And one day as he sat reading, I saw a train of thought in his mind beginning to go the wrong way. The enemy, of course, was at his elbow in a moment. And by enemy, he's referring to the Lord or an angel. And before I knew where I was, I saw my 20 years' work beginning to totter. I struck instantly at the part of the man which I had best under my control and suggested that it was just about time, he had some lunch. In other words, Screwtape is teaching Wormwood about the importance of distraction to keep people from engaging in relationship with the Lord. And he later goes on to say that eventually you will find that anything or nothing is sufficient to attract his wandering attention. Now, the book I just quoted from was published in 1942. Now, today, the number of distractions, you know this, has increased exponentially, with 2007 being a major inflection point. Well, what happened in 2007? That was the year that Steve Jobs released the iPhone. Now, right in our pocket, we have access to 24-hour news cycles, you know, the endless barrage of bings and dings and pings and boom, boom, vibrations and scroll, you know, you can scroll forever on social media, the never-ending email drip. I mean, it's crazy. In fact, one Harvard study found that the average person's mind wanders 47% of the time, which means nearly half the time we're distracted. That means right now in this room, half of you are really thinking about something else than what I'm saying. So come on back right now, okay? Half the time we're distracted. And you know exactly what I'm talking about. Because maybe you've had a scenario similar to mine, like one minute you pick up your phone to check the weather for the day, and the next you're deep into an article on who would win in a battle between one gorilla and 100 men. It's like, what just happened? Well, distraction just happened. So today I want to show you not only why distraction is such a threat to an everyday relationship with Jesus and all that he has for us and wants for us, but also how we can break free. So if you have your Bible, I want you to turn with me to, you can turn or swipe to Luke chapter 10. And we're going to look at an event from the life of Jesus. It's actually a story we just sang about in the last song of our worship set there. It's a story that revolves around two sisters, Mary and Martha, and Jesus. And so we'll start reading in verse 38. It says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. So here we're introduced to Martha. She graciously welcomes Jesus and his disciples into her home. Now, we might be tempted to just kind of skim over this, but this would have been no small undertaking, because Jesus and his disciples, this would have been, there was at least 13 people who showed up, probably more. Because earlier on, when you read in Luke, it says that there were other women who were traveling with him as well, Mary, Joanna. So there's probably 15, even probably beyond that. So this is a large group that shows up at her home and probably unannounced. I mean, it's not like they had, you know, they could text ahead and say, hey, Martha, there's, you know, large group of us, 13 at the very least, and we'll be to your house in about an hour. P.S. We're hungry. So hope you have some stuff ready for us. Nothing like that. Goes on, verse 39. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. So we got Martha, and now we're introduced to her sister Mary, who is described as sitting at Jesus' feet, which is Jewish language for someone who is a disciple. So the writer's telling you Mary has a passion for being with and learning from Jesus. She's hanging on every word. She's soaking it up. But now the camera's going to pan back to Martha. And look at what it says. But Martha was, key word here, distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. So Martha is, you know, she's in the kitchen frantically preparing, you know, like a, she's getting the charcuterie board ready, making sure there's enough LaCroix to go around for everybody. You know, she's taking care of the preparations. And can we really blame her? I mean, she's got company. And there's lots that need to be done. Meals need to be made, floors need to be swept, dishes need to be washed. Now, I'll give you kind of a little inside kind of peek into what goes on in my head when I'm reading the Bible. So as I'm reading this story, when I read this week, it made me think of a video that went viral about 15 years ago called Company is Coming. Now, maybe you've seen it. In it, a guy named Chris Fleming dressed up as his mom to act out what happened in their home when she knew company was coming. See if he can relate to any of what you see here.
Gotta clean the house now, 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 people.
I want this place looking like Disney on Ice in 1 minute.
Hurry, if you haven't made your bed, throw it away. It's too late to make it now. Company is coming. Get rid of the couches. We can't let people know we sat. The chairs need to be pushed in. There cannot be any sign of living in this house.
I don't care if we have to throw everything out. I want this place looking like a new Mediterranean fusion restaurant by noon.
And you relate to that? I've quoted that several times. There cannot be any sign of living in this house. You know, one person commented on that video, being adult means going from laughing at this to uncomfortably recognizing yourself in it. And I wonder if this is just a little bit of Martha in this moment. She feels angst about ensuring the proper preparations are made. And we're going to find that the longer she sees Mary sitting there listening to Jesus and not helping her, the more agitated she gets. And eventually, when she can't stand it anymore, she explodes. Look at what she says. She came to him and asked, so she went to Jesus, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." So now she's bossing around Jesus. That's a strategy. Tell her to help me. Don't you see all that I'm doing over here? Don't you hear that, you know, the dishes clanging around? Now see all that needs to be done? Tell her to get over here and help. And Mary, what are you doing? Let's go. Look at how Jesus responds. Martha, Martha. Listen, if you know Jesus says, if Jesus says your name twice in a row, you know he's about to say something important. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, "You are worried and upset about many things." Some translations say you are anxious and troubled. I think the Message translation says, "Mary, you be tripping. You are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." And I think what's interesting about this story is it ends right there. So we don't read, we don't get to see whether or not, you know, how, we don't see how Martha responded. Did she show up, throw up her hands in frustration, be like, "Whatever, I'll take care of it myself"? Or did she say, "You know what, you're right"? Take off her apron and come sit on the floor next to Mary. We don't know. But regardless of how it ended, I think the point is there's enough just here that with the author trying to make a point, there's so much that we can learn from just this short passage. So let's start with why distraction can be dangerous and derail our spiritual lives. Here's the first reason. Because distraction causes us to miss what's right in front of us. Notice, Martha is so focused on all the preparations and everything that needs to be done that she misses the fact that Jesus, the Son of God, is in her home teaching right in front of her. I mean, if you look at the Gospels in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you'll find that people came from miles away to hear Jesus teach and just maybe even have a touch from him and be healed or whatever it might be. People would come from miles to sit with Jesus. This is an incredible privilege. Here she has him in her home right in front of her, but she's distracted. You know, it reminds me of a couple years ago when LeBron James made NBA history by breaking the all-time scoring record set by Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, which has stood for 38 years. So I want to show you a photo of the shot that broke the record. So here's the photo of the shot that LeBron hit to break this record. Okay, this photo captured a historic moment in NBA history where time stood still. But after the fact, this photo went viral on social media, but not for the reason you might think. It didn't go viral because it was the shot that broke a record, which many thought would never be broken. It went viral because only one fan really watched it happen. want you to look right down. There's a red circle coming up in the corner right there. That's the founder of Nike, Phil Knight. He is the only person in that photo who does not have his phone like this, watching it happen through a screen. Pretty amazing to think about. Everyone else is on their phone, watching it happen through a screen, distracted. Distraction, it'll cause you to miss what's right in front of you. Now, that's just a basketball game. But the stakes go up when we talk about our relationship with God and others. So let me give you a few scenarios of how this could play out. So your child comes home from school one day. It's been a rough day for them. Maybe somebody said something that really was unkind and wounded their heart. But they aren't just going to come out with it. They're hoping you're going to pick up on some of the emotional cues they're sending. The short answers, you know, slumped shoulders. But you're trying to finish up an important text. And the wording of this text is really important. So, you know, you're doing this number over here. But because you're distracted, you miss the cues. And what they pick up on in the moment is that mom or dad don't have time to talk with me about what's going on in here. And so the hurt goes underground and you miss what's happening right in front of you. Another scenario, let's say you come home from work. Your mind is spinning with all you have left to get done on your to-do list, and you're trying to think about, where am I going to find the time to do it all? It's a busy season you've been in. And so you're home, you're physically present, but you're distracted. And so your conversations with your spouse are fragmented, and you come across as emotionally unavailable. This goes on for some time, and over time, this leads to more misunderstandings and a growing sense of disconnection. And one day you realize that you and your spouse are almost growing apart, and you wonder what happened. You got distracted and missed the subtle shifts that were taking place every day. Or how about you were saved a few years back and you were on fire for Jesus. Sunday couldn't come fast enough. You'd set your alarm early so you could get up and read the word and pray. But little by little, life got busier. House needs updated. What, late nights at work. Saturdays and Sundays are spent on the sidelines of yet another travel sports tournament for your kids. The calendar's constantly full. And the first thing to suffer has been your relationship with God. And eventually you start to feel distant from him. And eventually you come to this place where you say, God, it just feels like you're not here anymore. Like, what? I don't feel it anymore. What happened? Where are you? But the reality is, he never went anywhere. And he's been trying to communicate with you all along. You are just distracted and missed what he's been trying to say to you all throughout the time that your focus has been elsewhere. So why is distraction so dangerous? Because it causes us to miss what's happening right in front of us. Here's another reason we find in this passage. Reason number two, because distraction leads to angst and frustration. You say, how so? Again, look back at the passage of Mary and Martha. You catch the two words that Jesus used to refer to Martha. Look what he said. Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things. Before that, it says she was distracted. So based on that statement, it leads me to believe that sometimes our angst and frustrations are just symptoms of being distracted. I've even noticed in my own life that the times when I can get short or frustrated with people are often times when I'm distracted. For example, I was recently at the dinner table, and we have a standing rule that we don't bring phones to the dinner table when we're family is sitting down for dinner. Now, sometimes I can be guilty of breaking this rule. So we're all around the table. It's my family, the kids, my wife, and we're having dinner, and I hear my phone buzz. And so I'm like, well, I better check to make sure it's not an emergency. That's, you know, everything's okay at the church. And I go ahead and grab my phone. It's not an emergency, not a big deal. I can put it off and just get back to eating. But I said, you know what? I could really just kind of hammer out a text real quick, and I could respond to this right now and just get out of my mind. So that's what I'm going to do. So I start, you know, going away. I'm texting, blah, 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 blah. And then as I'm doing this, my son goes, Dad, I'm thirsty. Can you give me some more water? I'm like, hey, be patient. I'm texting, or go ask your mom. And he's like, oh, I want you to do it. Will you please do it? I said, no, I'm almost done with this text. Just leave me alone. And he says, Dad, my nose is running. Can you get me a Kleenex? I'm like, dude, chill out for me. He's like, Dad, my nose is running. I said, dude, what are you doing? Give me a minute. Trying to finish a text. Do you not understand? 2 years old, how would you understand? What just happened? Anger? Frustration? Why? Part of the reason? Because I was distracted. The point is this. Chronically distracted people's lives often lack peace and joy and become full of angst and frustration, which is not what Jesus calls us to. We see it play out in Martha's life, and I think if we're honest, we've most likely seen it play out in our own lives. So in light of why distraction is so dangerous and that it causes us to miss what's right in front of us and it makes us more anxious and frustrated, we need to ask the question, is living distracted really worth it? Is living distracted, is the thing that's distracting you worth it? If like me, you're not convinced it is, then let's talk about just a couple of steps here to breaking free from distraction in our life. Find there's two crucial steps in the words of Jesus to Martha. Here's the first, step number one, recognize that freedom won't happen on accident. You'll never break free from distraction on accident. If you go back to the story of Mary and Martha, Martha's upset that Mary isn't helping, comes to Jesus, and look back at what Jesus says to her. You're worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen, it's a key word, chosen what is better. I think that word chosen is really instructive. It tells us that Mary made a conscious choice to focus on Jesus, which is why I say breaking free from distraction will not happen by accident. It's going to require a deliberate choice. If you just live by the default of the world, you will live a distracted life. It's either by default or by design. Design is a choice. These are the things I'm going to give my attention to. And recognize this choice isn't always between good and bad. Because think about it. What Martha is doing isn't bad. You know, it's not like she was, sitting in the kitchen scrolling through Instagram and just not paying attention to Jesus and the disciples. It's not like she's across the street bad-mouthing Mary to her neighbor saying, you're not going to believe what Mary's doing now. Here we go. It's a huge group over at my house. All the preparations to do. She knows it. And she leaves me to do it again, just sitting over there in the corner, listening to Jesus, watching me do all the work. Can you believe her? No, she's not doing any of that at all. What she's doing is actually good. She's being hospitable towards her guests, which is a good thing. Would have been expected. But look back at what Jesus says. Mary has chosen what is better. Better. So understand, breaking free from distraction doesn't always mean choosing between what's good and bad. Sometimes it's just between what's good and better. So you understand, something can be good, but if there's something better that should get our attention, then what's good is actually a distraction. Given their example of this, I had this happen to me last Monday, and oftentimes when I'm preparing to preach, it's like the Lord is speaking to me, like, hey, here's the thing you need to preach to yourself first. And so this past Monday, I was at home with this, Monday's my day off. I had my two sons with me, Aaron and Luke, they're 5 and 2. And so on Monday, my wife during the school year, she's at school, and so I have the boys by myself. And so the time when I get things done on Monday is between 12:30 and 3. That's when I put them down for a nap and I go knock stuff out around the house, whether it's outside, inside, whatever it might be. But just recently, we decided we're going to start letting Aaron skip a nap, which is a really big deal for him. Like, I get to stay up for my nap. Now, he probably could have done that earlier, but I'm the persuasion that I I enjoy my kids much more when they're rested. So we have him nap. So he's going to start staying up. So this will be the first time on a day off with dad that he doesn't have to nap. And Luke's down for a nap, so it's just him and I. This is a big deal to him. So I had in my mind, I'm going to go out. There was some landscaping and some yard work I hadn't got done because the snow that came early this year and then the Christmas production just hadn't got to it. So I'm going to go out and take care of this, and Aaron's going to play in the yard or whatever's going on. So I go out, get the blower, and I start blowing out some of the leaves from the landscaping. And so Aaron comes up to me while I'm got the blower, and he goes, hey, can I help you? And I'm just like, what are you saying? Put it down. What do you need, man? He says, hey, can I help you? And I was like, sure. What do you mean by help me? He's like, can I hang on to the blower while you're doing it? And I was like, oh, yeah, this is really going to help me get done what I need to get done now. Sure. So I have him hang on to the blower. And so I'm telling you, it's like, okay, come over here, buddy. Okay, we're going to do this. Okay, back up. Okay. All right, now come over here. Okay, come back here. And after about 5 to 10 minutes, I'm like, this dude needs to go take a nap because I'm not getting anything that I want to get. I got so much to get done. I'm not getting it done at this pace. And so I'm getting irritated. I'm getting frustrated. I'm like, dude, just go do something else. My goodness. And as I'm doing this, it hit me. Because this is the first time on a Monday he has had true alone time with dad, because Luke is always there. So he's super excited. Like, this is just him. He just wants to be with me. This is like first time on a Monday he gets 2.5 hours of just him and dad. And in that moment, it hit me. You know what? Getting the yard done, the landscaping, that's good. Cherishing the time alone with my 5-year-old, that's better. See, good can be a distraction if there's something better that should have our attention. Now, how do we discern what the better is? I think, just look at Mary. It's taking up Mary's posture and sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening, putting away all distractions, praying, reflecting on scripture, and being still before God. This is how you discern. In fact, Jesus shows us this in Mark 1:35. I've always loved this passage. It says in Mark 1:35, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place, aka a distraction-free zone, where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, everyone's looking for you. Jesus replied, let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come. I want you to notice, to think about, how did Jesus discern where he should give his limited amount of time? Because here come the disciples. They say, dude, all these people right here looking for you. What are you doing? And Jesus says, nope, we're heading somewhere else. We're going over here to these villages. I'm going to preach over here. That's why I've come. How did he decide between these two? Well, notice what he was doing before the disciples came to him. He was in a solitary place, sitting with the Father. It was a practice for Jesus. Seems like it was a practice for Mary, and it should be one for us, where we sit at the feet of Jesus, spending time in his word, praying, like I said, being still before him. If you don't do this in your life, you can end up doing a lot of good things with your life, but miss God's better for your life. So we have to recognize this isn't going to happen by accident. Make a choice. Here's step number 2. Give your attention to things with eternal value. Give your attention to things with eternal value. In other words, prioritize things of eternal value. This comes out of the last words Jesus said to Martha. Look back one more time at what he said. He said, you're worried and upset about many things. Few things are needed, indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Now, some scholars contend that because of the verb structure that Jesus used in the original language, that a more accurate translation should be that it will never be taken away from her. And if something can never be taken away, that means it'll last forever. Let me ask you, what is it that truly lasts forever? Is it your money? Your home? Your achievements? Your job? Nope. Then what is it that truly lasts forever? It's our relationship with the Lord and what's done in his name. You know, C.T. Studd was a British missionary in the late 1800s, and he was also the owner of one of the best last names ever, Studd. And during his life, he wrote a poem that captures this idea of focusing on things with eternal value. Now, it's written in Old English, so it's, you know, it's a little bit, I'm going to put it on the screen just so you can follow along with me, but here's what he wrote. Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one, soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice, gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears. Each with its days I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would seek, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow, thy word to keep, faithful and true, whatever the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn, living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasures on thy throne. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I'll hear the call, I know I'll say, 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. C.T. Studd was focused on things of eternal value. Mary was focused on things of eternal value. Question is, are you? Are we? Or will we let the distractions of this world take our focus and our attention off those things that really matter, most important, our relationship with Jesus, things done in his name, the people he's placed around us. So today as we close, I want to ask you to stand, and we're going to take a few moments to just reflect. You know, during this time of the fast already, there's been several places in my life where the Lord has just gently put his finger on places where I've gotten distracted, letting distractions take my focus off of some of the things that matter most in my life. So what I want you to do right now is I want you to just get in that place where it's just you and the Lord, where you can focus. Maybe you close your eyes, whatever that looks like for you. And I want you to just right now, I just want you to ask the Holy Spirit. You have the Spirit of God living in you. Lord, speak to you. You just say, Holy Spirit, where in my life have I gotten distracted? Would you help me to identify if there's places where I've gotten distracted? And maybe a way to help you picture this, I love what Pastor Josh said during worship about the sun and how everything revolves around it. You might just, in your mind, picture your life kind of like that. I want to just ask you, like, what do you see in the center of it all? What is your life revolving around? If it's not Jesus, it's a good chance you're distracted. So if there's any place where you've gotten distracted, Spirit's gently pointing out anything, you might just say, whatever that is, you just take it and you just say, Holy Spirit, forgive me for taking my focus off of what matters most. It's my relationship with you. Lord, I pray you'd help me to live with a singular focus and my life in alignment with you. So Lord, I thank you for how you speak to us. I thank you for the joy that it is to gather, and thank you for how you take the words off the pages of your word and you direct them to the exact place of need in our heart. And so Lord, I pray that during these next 2 weeks of this fast, Lord, I pray it would just be a time of alignment and removing everything else from our lives that keeps us from our relationship with you. Help us to prioritize what matters most. Keep our focus on you, Lord. And as we do, I pray that you would help us each, that we each of us would just taste and see how good it is to walk with you in everyday relationship. So Lord, I pray your hand of blessing would rest on each and every person as we leave this place. It's in your mighty and matchless name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Come on, give him praise, church. Thank you for what he's done this morning. Thank you, Lord. Come on, we're going to live distraction free. We're going to pursue the Lord in everyday relationship. Church, it's been so good to be with you. Hey, if you need prayer for anything, we'll have our prayer team down front. We would love to join you in whatever you might be praying about, whether that's big or small. You come on down. We'll pray with you. Have a great Sunday, and I hope to see you back on Friday night for our night of prayer. Have a great week.